Greetings to each of you. In Jesus' name this morning, I count it a privilege to be here. Unfortunately, a bit of our family couldn't be here because of sickness and a few other obligations and interests this morning. My wife is home with a few of the children, and my sons are scattered from New York City to our home congregation. But I'm thankful to be here this morning and have enjoyed the service thus far. Certainly blessed with how the Spirit has put the service together, and a lot of thoughts that we could comment on from the service thus far, but I think I'll refrain from doing that. Out of personal interest, I am curious to know how many of you take notes on a regular basis. All right, a lot of hands on the sisters and a fair amount on the brothers. That is wonderful. Now, for those of you who don't take notes, what do you do instead? Talking with one of my boys on the way here, and he said, well, I do best just following along, and I know that he's probably pretty young to take detailed notes, but notes are a good exercise for our mind. It keeps us from boredom and from falling asleep, and one of the things that we learn with the advancements of technology is that they say we have Google brains. We find it hard to focus for a long time. We lose interest. And taking notes is just good exercise. It also keeps us from boredom, falling asleep, keeps the preacher accountable. And I think it also helps us to remember the content of the message. And so I invite you to take notes this morning, even though I maybe don't have the simplest of outlines. I believe it's good if people take notes. It helps us as preachers make better outlines. And I think it just encourages all of us. So I invite you to take notes this morning. And for a title, I have The Holy Spirit and Our Conscience. The Holy Spirit and Our Conscience. And I invite you to John 16. I had preached this message as part of a series of messages a few years ago. And because it was part of a series, there are going to be some gaping holes in this message, you could say, things that we won't cover that we possibly should, even to be a part of this, but I think that we have enough to cover that we'll focus on what I have in the outline this morning. The goal of this message is to open our spiritual eyes to the gift of the Holy Spirit, that we would be filled with His presence and power, with an emphasis that we would allow the Holy Spirit to overrule our conscience, and that we would be corrected and directed by the Holy Spirit, and not a warped conscience. For introduction to the Holy Spirit, I'd like to read John 16, which actually Brother Darvin introduced the Holy Spirit in the verses that he read as well, and I was thankful for that. But looking here at John chapter 16, verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away," Jesus here is talking, "for if I go not away, the Comforter, Holy Spirit, will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you, and when he is come, he will reprove the world of three things, sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment, of sin, because they believe not on me, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." So Jesus here introduced that there was a work beyond the work that he was going to do that was going to be completed by the Holy Spirit. How conscious are we of the Holy Spirit? I was thankful that in the singing that we did and in the verses that we read, we've already talked about the Holy Spirit, and hopefully we've invited him to speak into our hearts. The verses he read in 1 John 4 told us how to tell whether or not it is the Spirit of truth or if it is another spirit. Today there are many people who will tell you that They are led by the Spirit, but the life they live is in contrast to the Bible, something totally different. I think there's another wave of that going through the conservative circles, or at least attempting to touch them right here locally. And I would just like to call that out, that it is not the Spirit if it doesn't line up with the Word. The Spirit will guide us into truth. We know that God is truth. We know that the work of Jesus was a work of truth. And I believe that the Spirit will bring us into unity with all of those things, the Word and the work of Christ. The work of Christ in creation and what He did in the church, past, present, and future. But we see here the work of the Holy Spirit. His work is to reprove. And if you look up that word, the word reprove means to convict and to convince. Convict and convince. Two different aspects. Of what? It mentions the three things. Sin. We think of conviction for sin. And what is wrong, and then what is right, righteousness and judgment. Those three things, sin, righteousness, and judgment. You think about when you're convicted of sin and convinced of what is right and that God will someday be the judge and is the current judge of our lives, what does that remind you of? It reminds you of our conscience, does it not? The work of the Holy Spirit directing us in our judgment of morality. And also then in verse 13, the Spirit of truth is come and He will guide you into all truth. When you need to make a decision, who do you consult with? Who is your guide? Maybe looking at our conscience, I invite you to Acts chapter 24 by way of introduction, introducing the Spirit and our conscience. There are various verses that we could turn to, but in Acts 24, verse 16, Paul says, "And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." The Greek word, synodesis, basically means a moral consciousness, and this word is always translated conscience in the New Testament. The conscience is an awareness or a judge of our moral standing, the condition of our heart before God, and it is also effective in relating to, as a resource in relating to our decisions, the conscience. The conscience is man's inner moral compass. So are the conscience and the Holy Spirit the same thing? Are they the same thing? And invite you to Romans 9. Romans chapter 9. In verse 1. Romans 9, verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. And he goes on to talk about the issue that he was facing. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Were they the same? I don't think that they were the same. You could say the conscience was being used by the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost was speaking through the conscience. Do you know how to differentiate between the conscience and the Holy Spirit? I think that we should. There are some things that sometimes, because of possibly our upbringing, we struggle with in our conscience, and yet as we look at it in the Spirit, we say there's a difference. It's interesting how in Acts chapter 5, Peter, as he was speaking to Ananias, said, and I'll just read this, he said, "Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land?" Why are you lying to the Holy Ghost? I believe that Ananias not only lied against his own conscience, but also against the Holy Ghost. And this account reminds us of the seriousness of willful disobedience and lying. For the first main point, I'd like to look at connecting the Holy Spirit and our conscience. Connecting the Holy Spirit and our conscience. What are the similarities? Point number one under that, similarities of the Holy Ghost and our conscience. Similarities, both are God-given. Both are God-given. No, the one is not carnal and the other spiritual. They are both God-given. They both identify right and wrong in our hearts and in our lives. Both can direct our choices. Both speak. And both can be silenced. Those are similarities. I know that's quickly. Secondly, differences between the conscience and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person of God, but the conscience is a part of man. Totally different. They are not the same. The Holy Spirit as God is infallible, but the conscience as part of man is imperfect. We know that as we look back there in John chapter 16, that the Holy Spirit is perfect in righteousness, in judgment. The Holy Spirit is perfect in memory of our past. And we also know that all men have a conscience in some condition or another, but the Bible says not all men have the Holy Spirit. As we think of identifying what is right and wrong and conviction in our hearts, I'd like to look back at Jeremiah. I'd like to read this verse for you. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall no more teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and will remember their sins no more. That is a prophetic prophecy for the Jewish people, and I do not believe that that is fulfilled yet today. I invite you over to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I'd like to look next at conditions of our conscience. Conditions of our conscience is the main point number two. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Here we have the question of food offered to idols. Also, I believe we could go to Romans 14 for this as a study of the conscience. But 1 Corinthians 8 verse 1. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we have all knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there is none other but God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee that thou hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him that is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died? But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Conditions of our conscience. Out of this passage, I'd like to draw several contrasting conditions. Maybe just for illustration, we could think about our shirts. If you look at a white shirt, what is white? Something our wives are conscious of. Is that shirt still white? And it can be interesting how that you think something's white until you hold something up to parallel it. What is white? What is a white conscience? Well, our conscience, as we are born, our conscience is ignorant. Here in 1 Corinthians 8, he brings up this thing as knowledge, the place of knowledge, and what knowledge can do for us. Conditions of the conscience, number one, our conscience is ignorant or educated. Ignorant or educated. Most of us were born ignorant, I guess all of us were. We need educated, or is ignorance bliss? I don't know, many of us look back to our childhood days with a fondness of just the freedom of conscience. We were carefree, we didn't have responsibility, and if we were disciplined, we had a free conscience. Do you remember what it was like to be unaware of good and evil? Do you want to go back to the days of innocence? Were they the best days of your life? In a sense, you could say that they were, and in a sense, they're not. As we grow, I think it's a lot better. Sometimes we believe that they were better, but I believe that as we experience the cleansing of the heart in Christ, our experience could be much better than that of ignorance. In verses 4 through 6, we understand here that it is taught that God is a God of knowledge and wisdom. He wants to teach us the right from the wrong and to educate our conscience. Why seek wisdom? Why seek an education? I believe that educating our conscience can free us. It can free us, and it can bring us to a place that we can choose freedom. And so I would say this morning, seek knowledge. Some people don't like knowledge because knowledge identifies the right from wrong. And they love the wrong too much. They don't want to let it go. But as we educate our conscience as to what is right and what is wrong, we can choose freedom. And so we must choose to educate our conscience. This morning, our conscience is either ignorant or educated. We see that here. Also in verse 7, at the end of the verse, he talks about a conscience that is weak. Secondly, our conscience is weak or strong. Weak in that many are superstitious, or you could say oversensitive of harmless activities. Meat offered to idols is not something that we face here in America. What do we face? Well, there are a lot of, you could say, gray areas to some people, and things that are right or wrong. Is it right or is it wrong to watch the Super Bowl this afternoon? Is it right or is it wrong to drive a black car or a car that is some other color? To some, black might represent a hypocritical religious system. To others, it's simply driving something that doesn't draw attention to it. It is a representation of humility. What about clothing choices? Solid versus prints or plaids? Are they right? Are they wrong? Are there as many gray areas as we would like to think they are? Or can the Holy Spirit help us to find direction in these things? I believe that God does care whether or not we watch the Super Bowl this afternoon. Leads us on to point 3. Our conscience is pure or defiled. That word is also there in verse 7. Their conscience being weak is defiled because they see someone eating meat offered to idols. The verse we read there of Paul, he said that he exercises himself to have a conscience void of offense. Yes, there was a day when he persecuted Christians and He thought he was doing the right thing, but as he found education, as God spoke to him, he aligned himself with God and, of course, exercised his conscience void of offense. We could look at 2 Timothy 1:3 that talks about that as well. I would just like to say under this that we sin if we violate our conscience. We sin if we violate our conscience. Also, we sin if we cause others to violate their conscience. I believe that that is all taught here in this passage. It is always right to educate an ignorant conscience, but it is never right to suggest that someone violate their conscience. Don't violate your conscience. Educate it. And as times change and we possibly change our application to the Bible, it is never right to violate the principle. It is never right to violate the principles of the Word, even though our application may change. Fourthly, under this, our conscience is either accurate or faulty. Our conscience is accurate or faulty. Of course, he talks about here the difference between the two. We have said near the beginning that our conscience is an inner compass. As we think of a natural compass, sitting here in church, which direction is north? You know which direction north is. Some of you are pointing, and that's right. One of the interesting debates we used to have at our house on Daub Road is which direction is north, because the way 645 runs and then the way Brown Road comes off and then Daub connects was confusing. And I'll admit that I was probably more confused than even some of my children. But we'd have this discussion and we'd have that argument. And so then you'd pull out a compass and you'd see. And unfortunately, some of our perceptions were distorted because of the way the roads connected. And what we thought was north was off probably about 15 to 20%. Our eyes. Some of us measure with our eyes. For many years, of course, being in the woodworking business, we'd separate out the boards, the 4 inches here and the 5 and the 6s, and make those. And I got pretty good at measuring with my eyes. What is a foot this morning? Can you show me how big a foot is? Take a stab at it. A foot. Go home and check yourself. How long is a foot? Mechanics do that with their eyes. They see a bolt. Now that's a 9/16, and they're right every time. Why? Because they've developed the ability to discern. It's a lot that way with our conscience. Our inner ruler and our inner compass needs to be calibrated. How do we calibrate our conscience as we think about it being accurate or faulty? We'll look at that hopefully briefly a little later. Our conscience is either fair or hypocritical. In John 8, remember the group of people who caught the woman taken in adultery, and they pointed all fingers at her. Meanwhile, what did Jesus do? He wrote on the ground, and I believe that it says in verse 9, that they being convicted by their own conscience, they came with all fingers pointed at her. In the end, the fingers pointed at them. Our conscience is fair or hypocritical. Do we carry multiple standards, a standard for others and a standard for me? Unfortunately, a lot of people who are hypocritical cannot even figure out the issues in their own hearts. Recently met with a person that way, and they said, I have no idea that I'm even being critical of others, and I have no idea that I'm even out of line. And yet the truth was glaring. Making exception for ourselves and our friends, but judging everybody else. Or are we willing to put everyone on the same plane before the Lord and our conscience? Sixthly, our conscience is sensitive or seared. Sensitive or seared. Philippians 2:12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I sense a sensitivity. Versus 1 Timothy 4, verse 3, verse 2, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Understand that branding kills the nerves. As that hot iron is put up against the hair and the flesh of a cattle, it damages their nerves, and the result is an inability to feel properly. This searing work is the work of the devil and his angels in the hearts of man, to get used to sin until there's no way to tell between what's right and wrong. The third main part of the message, I'd like to look at constructing or contorting the conscience as we grow. As we grew from little on up, we had many teachers of our conscience. They influenced the judgment of our moral compass, and they pointed us in a direction that was deemed to be right, and we did something with that direction. First of all, I'd like to think of, number one, the parental guided conscience. Most Christian parents teach and train a child's conscience in preparation for life. Proverbs teaches us that. Train up a child in the way he should go. And this is good. As we grow up, we take charge of our own conscience. I'm curious of you this morning. How many of you draw the line on issues very close or even exactly where your parents saw them? Do you do that? A few, at least? One or two? Maybe mostly not. Oh, you don't raise your hands during the sermon. I think it's true that our parents influenced us a lot. But it's also true that if two people think exactly the same, somebody's not thinking, right? Somebody's not thinking if we all think exactly the same. Was our conscience properly constructed, or was it construed and contorted by our parents? You know, when we're young, we're very impressionable, and the Bible teaches, and it is right. Abraham did it, and God counted it unto him for righteousness to teach and train his children and to make them follow after him. But I believe that it's very possible that we have a conscience that directs us a little differently than our parents. But much of us are a result of their input, and that's a good thing. That's a wonderful thing. We could have, look secondly, at a personally guided conscience. We all have our own judgment. Some say it's not what I'm taught, but it's what I think. It's what I think. The fool hath said in his heart, yes, he thinks for himself, and he says, there is no God, Psalm 14, verse 1. In Psalm 15, it talks about who will abide in his tabernacle, and it gives a list of several there. One is, he speaketh the truth in his heart. Where does he get that truth? Can we trust our own heart to guide us aright? Proverbs 28:26, but he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. I was trying to think of what it's called. Humanism, I guess it is. Humanism teaches that the answers are from within. We do not believe that this morning. The answers for man are from without. Ultimately, they're from God. Most of us need the outward guidance, and we'll never make it on our own. And so a personally guided conscience, some have chosen, but it ends in failure. What about a peer-guided conscience? Most of us grew up with friends, and as we relate to them, we come to realize that we weren't all raised the same, we don't all see the Bible the same, and we had a choice to make. What do we do with the peer-accepted code of conduct and behavior? We want to fit in. Should we allow our friends to determine our conscience, the life that we live? Music is a big one for youth. And the common response when challenging a young person about their music, well, this is what my friends listen to, so it has to be all right, right? Guided by my friends. Can't be that bad. Should the basis for our behavior be built on our peers? Number four, a church-guided conscience. As a church group, we have discussed cultural pressures and many other practical issues and have given direction based on the principles taught in the Bible. The decrees are a practical guide for acceptable practice and behavior, right? If we follow this guide for our conscience, is it enough to make it to heaven? If in doubt, check the decrees, right? Can we follow the decrees and still break the moral law of God? Do you have any convictions above and beyond the decrees? Should we? Should we have convictions beyond the decrees? This morning, there are many who are religious, following a moral creed, even of their church, but unfortunately are not righteous. We need a church to give input and balance to our conscience. But I will question if that is enough to take us through. What about a cultural guided conscience? We know where America is today, and unfortunately, it's a sliding guide, and it's headed down a slippery slope, and it is never safe. I believe that you agree with me on that. We could look at the issues. There are many. We won't, for sake of time. What about a carnality? If it feels good, do it. Ruled by the flesh. Absolutely, that is out. Romans chapter 8. I realize that we are almost out of time here. We have a few minutes yet. I would just like to quickly read and draw a few lessons from Romans chapter 8 and look at a Holy Spirit-guided conscience. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, not after carnality, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son, in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, and he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. I believe we will stop reading there, even though we could keep reading and glean a few more truths. Just a few truths out of Romans chapter 8 here about the Holy Spirit-guided conscience. A Holy Spirit-guided conscience from verse 1 is uncondemned. Uncondemned. There is no condemnation. If we consult with the Holy Spirit, he will never guide us wrong. He will never. What a terror to live under condemnation. We don't have to fear that if we're listening to God's direction. A Holy Spirit-guided conscience, secondly, lives above the law, above the law. Free from the bondage of sin, thirdly. Free from the consequences of sin, fourthly. That's in verse 5, death. A Holy Spirit guided conscience is in verse 4 and verse 10 is righteous. It is righteous. You could say that's living above the law, and it is. A Holy Spirit guided conscience, number 5, directs our thoughts and impulse toward God and to please God. Verse 5. We mind the things of the Spirit. Who are we trying to please? It is different thinking patterns and different desires. Which way is our heart turned? Is it turned toward God and pleasing Him? When I have a question of what shall I do, do I consult? What does God want me to do? What is God directing with His Spirit? A Holy Spirit-guided conscience, out of verse 6, has spiritual life. It is living. It is not dead. It isn't dried up, sour Christianity. No, it has spiritual life. There's an energy and a vigor. It's overcoming. A Holy Spirit-guided conscience enjoys peace, from verse 10. A Holy Spirit-guided conscience leads us into sonship, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And what a wonderful privilege we have to be the sons of God. They also have an inheritance with Christ in verse 17, which gives us hope in verse 24. How do we get the Spirit of God? How can we be directed by the Holy Ghost? I would just like to give you four simple points. Luke 13 says, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" We know that when Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove. When do we get the Holy Spirit? If you go back to John 16, the Holy Spirit is convicting the world from without. And I believe that in our lives, when we reach the age of accountability, God spoke to us from without. And then, as we become a Christian, we are baptized with the Holy Spirit, and he is dwelling and working within. We could look at more verses that talk about that. I believe that we are filled with the Holy Spirit by asking. Ask. We are as filled with the Holy Spirit as what we feel empty of ourselves and ask. Too often, we don't really need the Holy Spirit because we're not asking, right? We don't think we need, if you understand what I'm saying. Ask the Holy Spirit for direction on issues as they arise. Maybe you're asking, "Lord, how can I reach my neighbors effectively?" Ask. "God, what is your will? What is your desire on this issue?" It's not what I want. It's not what my friends will think. It's not what, fill in the blank, whoever you are trying to please other than him. Ask him for direction on the even the little issues as they arise. Read the word and ask the Spirit to speak. We believe that we hold a living word. As we read it, it's more than just a good book. It speaks to the needs of our soul. And everything that the Spirit does is aligned with what's happening in the Word. It's aligned. Often we emphasize the Word. And that's right. The Spirit speaks through the Word. Pray and ask the Spirit to work. I believe that prayer is a vital part in opening our hearts to the Spirit. I would throw out as a caution, though, that there are many people that in their promotion of their false doctrine, say you ought to believe it. And they say, somebody says, "Well, my conscience doesn't allow it." You know what they tell you to do? Pray about it. If you pray about it, then often people are okay with it. But what Spirit did they open their hearts to? I don't believe that all prayer opens our hearts to the Spirit of God. It must run in coordination with the Word. I would like to talk briefly about the security of a Holy Spirit-directed conscience. The Holy Spirit is a spirit of truth and will never direct us wrong. And I believe that that is standing in contrast to the fallacy of possibly what our parents have taught us can be wrong. Our peers can be wrong. Our church can be wrong. But the Holy Spirit will never be wrong, and that is a comfort. He will guide you into all truth, complete truth, full truth. He will never give false or misleading direction. We thank God for GPSs, and they're good, but unfortunately, sometimes as they declare the quickest route, they don't get the quickest route. Sometimes they give outdated direction. The Holy Spirit is never out of date. The Holy Spirit is all-knowing of where we are in our heart. He knows what's inside, and he can deal effectively with it. It is personalized care that nothing else can give. I believe the Holy Spirit is also motivational. He motivates us to move from where we are. One of the main comforts that I get from the input of the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit will refine us to be fit for the presence of God, for the holy presence of God. This morning, if we are resisting the Spirit and His change in our life, did you know it could be true that we could be resisting our way from entering heaven? The Bible talks about being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. There's a work of sanctification that He does in our heart that we need. Too often we resist it. Our conscience and the Holy Ghost are our friends to purify our heart to God. One of these days, we're going to step across from time into eternity. And then it will be revealed who we were listening to, who was directing our thinking and our lives. And my prayer is this morning that we would be listening to the Spirit so that we could enjoy His presence and power in life, but also so that we could enter into the presence of God for eternity. Just as Jesus wants to be Lord of our heart, so the Holy Spirit wants to reign in our heart as well. Philippians 3, verse 15. Let us therefore as many be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. This morning, let's appreciate the work of the Holy Spirit. And also, let's open our ears to listen to what He had for us. Let's kneel for prayer.